We're glad you're here today. You know, I don't know if you noticed our nativity set. Had a man in a nursing home. He was there for a long time who made that for us. And it's a beautiful gift to our congregation. And obviously, this is the season of the year where we think about the birth of Christ. But last week, we put the cross here because it also symbolizes a significant portion of our faith. If somehow we could have an empty tomb here somewhere, we'd have a lot. But our loving God, Emmanuel, that word means God with us. He came to be with us, to show us everything about himself, to let us know what's really real and important in life. But he also came and he died on the cross to make a difference in our lives, to set us free, to make us new people. I've been reading, you don't have time to hear all I've been reading, but I've been reading a whole lot. And a lot of my reading has centered around being thankful to God for what he has done for us. And we'll have all eternity to say thank you to him. Today, Jake and I are going to take just a sliver. Josh is home taking care of Amanda. She's under the weather, being Nurse Josh. And so Jake and I are here doing our part. But we're going to talk about a slice, a piece of what he has done for us. And you have a couple of scripture passages. We're going to deal with those. Let's look at the first verse of chapter 8. And chapter 8 says this: there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that word condemnation, and then the really big word no condemnation, jumps off the page. And Jake's going to spend a little time with that with us.
So I wanted us to kind of focus in on what is this setting us free from? What does condemnation feel like? So if you guys will let me do this to some of you are shaking your heads though already. I would like to just ask kind of man on the street style, what does it feel like to be condemned? You can probably picture in your mind a time in your life when you were condemned by someone. And what? Just tell us, you don't have to tell us the whole story, but tell us what were the emotions that came with that? How did it feel when you were condemned? So Kendra, are you up for this? Okay.
So feeling condemned is like your heart is like broken and hard, and it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling at all. Like it's the feeling in the back of your mind when you know that what you're doing is wrong.
Okay, yeah, so this inner condemnation almost is not warm and fuzzy at all. Elizabeth, would you be willing to tell us what does it feel like when you've been condemned?
Being condemned, it doesn't feel good. It makes you feel like you have to make yourself or pray to God to forgive your sins for what you've done.
Okay, so you feel like you need to pray. That's great. Barbie, how have you felt at some point when you face condemnation?
It's not a good feeling at all. Condemnation definitely is of Satan, and it's a very horrible, gripping feeling on the inside that just kind of holds you down.
Yeah, okay. So it's kind of feeling almost trapped. Terry is not willing to share. Okay, that's fine. Enrique, though, I saw a hand kind of up. So how does it feel to be condemned?
Feels like there's no way back for me. Like there's nothing I can do. The devil tells me. The enemy gets in my head and tells me that Jesus doesn't care about you. You've done too much. You can't come back, but it's a lie.
Okay, so it's feeling done too much. Come back here to Danny.
Condemnation feels like having been found guilty and now you're awaiting punishment.
So the dread for punishment. Okay. I'm going to hand it back up to Bob.
Condemnation for me, everybody in this room knows that feeling. And I know that. Guilt, shame. There was a time when I thought I had a neon sign around my neck flashing, "Do you all know?" Anybody ever been there? Okay. So the beauty of this is because of the life of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins, his resurrection from the dead to prove that everything Jesus ever did or said is true, he is able to say to all of us, I'll let you get by with some condemnation. There's some things I'll never forgive you for. Is that true? No. Here's the truth. No condemnation means no condemnation. Amen? Somebody asked me the other day, what does gospel mean? He knew the answer, Aaron. He was asking, what does it mean? And I said, gospel means good news. What is the gospel? We have four books in our New Testament called Gospels, and they tell the story of broken people, lives that are flawed, Jesus getting the face of other people. But the end of the story is not Jesus being in the face of somebody saying, you're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here. The end of the story is the cross. Jesus died on the cross for broken, sinful, rotten people so that he can say to us, I do not condemn you. The only reason why we look forward to heaven is because when we get to heaven, there's going to be that big word over our life, no condemnation. That's the good news. Thank God for that. Amen. There's another piece of God's grace. And God's grace is that it sets us free from who we are. It is not like God says to me, Bob, no condemnation over you, but I'm sorry, Bob, you got to be stuck with all the junk of your life throughout all of your life. There's more. Verse 2 of chapter 8 has that. Let's look at it. There's no condemnation because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. We like freedom. The law of God's Spirit working in our life sets us free from what? The law of sin that produces death. So, Jake, why don't you tell us a little bit about that? Because that's something we want to drive home big time.
Yeah. So the thing that I think we fail to grasp, sometimes everybody is very quick to say, yes, I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to have that dreadful feeling that someone's going to punish me or that I'm going to be put in my place for what I've done. The problem a lot of us have when it comes to sin, though, is that sometimes the only thing we're worried about is getting caught. Joan Williamson told us in the first service, when she thinks about condemnation, there's that dread of, oh no, I was caught at what I did. And the real hook or the real bite of sin is that it is deadly, that it destroys us. And so God gives us these different commandments, and what are those about? They're about keeping us in a full life. The problem that we run into constantly, though, is that we can't seem to ever live up to the full life that God calls us to. We treat our family members in ways that hurt and break relationships rather than are loving and safe. We treat other people, we say things that we wish we didn't say, or we do things that hurt other people. And we'll get to a spot sometimes where Paul gets to in Romans where he says, like, what a wretched person I am. Like, who can save me? Because I'm a mess. I hurt everything I touch. The problems in your life might seem to follow you everywhere you go because you're everywhere you go. The problems are inside as much as they are outside. And that's what the second verse is about. It's easy to read the first verse and say, like, yes, no condemnation. But the second verse is just as joyful, or maybe even better. It explains the goodness. The goodness is that God will set us free from that cycle of making problems wherever we go, of destroying stuff wherever we go. I was just talking to one of our senior citizens here at the church this morning, and they were talking about a time in their life where they were wanting to help some other people, but they saw that they had a problem inside of them that they couldn't fix, that they tried to fix. And this man told me about getting down on his knees and asking Jesus, help me with this problem, and how Jesus set him free from the sin that he was struggling with. And that's what this verse is about, saying that when we get down on our knees and say, Jesus, I want to do it your way, free me from these same problems I keep having, free me from the sin in my life, this verse is a promise that God will break those chains and that he'll give us this new law of life.
Yeah, amen. You know, we discuss these messages, Josh, Jake, and I, longer than sometimes we allot in our times to talk about them. And sometimes our meeting is almost like a small group. And Jake shared some things with him about how he hated sin and how he had to make some radical choices in order to get free of sin in his life. And I see some people smiling at me. You know what that's like. You can come to a point where you hate a sin, and then you still are like it. You're bound by it. It's like it has a shackle on your ankle or your wrist or something, and you just have to get free. And there's some radical things you have to do. So the second part of our message, hear the no condemnation, hear that. The second part is some steps that we can take to get free. And I'd recommend that you read all of Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. There will be some things in those four chapters that will be very challenging for you to figure out. I'm part of a generation of attorneys, and I think Paul must have been an attorney because he wrote things like attorneys write. Okay, so you might have to struggle with it. You might have to get a definition, a dictionary to look up some of the words. Okay, but try that out. We're going to go to chapter 6, and chapter 6 is going to tell us, and we're only going to deal with three verses, but chapter 6 is going to give us insight into what we can do to actually get free, to release those chains. And so the first thing he says, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, okay, because of what he has done for us, you and I can count ourselves dead to sin, to actually look at our lives. The word count is an accounting term. And if you're adding up your checkbook, or if you'd like me going through the ATM and punching in a number, say, do I have any money left? And it says, no. All right, when you count it up, that's what we're talking about here. When you look at your life and you count up your life, you need to look at that thing that binds you and say, because of what God has done for me, I am dead to whatever it is that binds me. Okay? Count yourselves dead to sin. Look at the next verse with me. Therefore, if you count yourself dead, therefore, do not let sin be the king of your life. That's a good Spradling translation there. Do not let sin be the king of your life. Some of us have been ruled by our passions. Some of us have been ruled by food. Some of us have been ruled by different drugs or alcohol. Some of us have been ruled by our lusts. Some of us have been ruled by greed. Some of us have been ruled by the desire for power. Or some have been ruled for a myriad of different things. Here's what he says. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we don't have to be ruled by those, but we're in the driver's seat. We have to say to that part of our life, you can't be the king over me anymore. Jesus Christ is going to be the king. Amen? I'm always looking for a trick, but I'm telling you, there's no trick here. We have to make that choice. We have to say, God, you're the king of my life today, not whatever this may be over there. And sometimes it may be a struggle. It may be very difficult for us. It may be the hardest thing you do. We say it a lot. It's the hardest thing I do, but it makes everything else easier. That's probably very true. Here is the deal. If you will say yes to God at this point, you will have all the power of God to help you say yes. All right? God told Moses, take the children of Israel out of the land of slavery, put them into a land that I'll show you. by the way, you'll have to cross the Red Sea. I'll part it. Don't worry about it. I got you covered. No, he told him step by step, but God took care of him all of the way. So when God's taking you out of slavery into a promised land, are you going to meet obstacles? You betcha. Are you going to run into hard times? Yes, you are. But what's he going to do? He's going to give you all of his power to get you through. Let's look at verse 13. This is a fabulous passage. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. The original language this was written in was Greek, and the Greek word for instrument's really interesting. If you go to find a Greek word and you click on that in your search engine on your computer, you'll get the very first word as weapon. So do not give yourself to sin as a weapon of wickedness. I said in the early service, there's some guys in this place who've used this as a weapon, and it has been for wickedness. There's some other people who've used their mouth as a tool of wickedness to hurt, to tear down. Jake, tell us about using your fingers real quick.
Yeah, unfortunately, just in the last probably 12 or 15 hours, I was on Facebook and just saw some of us here at Maywood, like, just trashing each other and somebody tearing someone else down with multiple people kind of chiming in. And it's easy to look at that and seem like, oh, yeah, that's terrible. Who would do that? But think back over your last week, and what little comments have you shook your head at or said, like, oh, yeah, I've heard that, or, oh, yeah, I think this, that's torn someone else down, that's hurt someone else's reputation, that's gossiped about somebody or just hurt somebody that you didn't need to, that there was no benefit of saying that to those people. There was no reason to say it.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Can I just say something? I don't do anything important with email or text message. Never. Because you don't have a face-to-face question, answer, response. If it's important enough to bring it up, do it face-to-face. All right? Amen? I can't tell you the horror stories that led me to that decision. And I wasn't involved, but I was a mediator. One of the most miserable days of my life was mediating a dispute. This was pre-Facebook days over email. And I finally looked at one party, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you till 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, I'm walking out of here. 3 o'clock, I left, and nothing was better. Don't do it, all right? Now, here's what he says. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument or a weapon of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the dead to the life, and offer yourself as an instrument, a weapon in the hands of God for righteousness. Amen? Jake's got a fabulous story to tell about this.
Yeah. Before I get to my story, I want to correct something I think a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people, it's easy to imagine, maybe for some of you in the room, what your sin is, the big thing that you're struggling with right now, maybe. And the temptation is to say, I need to just fight that sin. I need to ask for God's help to get better at that one problem. But that's actually not the exact plan that God has, that he gives us right here. God tells us to stop doing the bad thing and to immediately start doing a good thing. A lot of times we think, I've got to stop all this bad stuff over here, and when I take care of all of my junk, then I'm going to start helping my neighbor, or I'm going to start visiting that person I know that's lonely, or I'm going to start teaching Sunday school or something like that, or working in the nursery or something. I know Tony wants to hear me advertise that. So
it's everyone working the nursery.
Right. So the reality is, don't try to get all of your junk totally taken care of. Because if you try to do that, you're just on a self-improvement plan for yourself. Well, God's strategy is right here. He says, stop doing the evil thing and immediately start doing something good. So when you're tempted to write something hateful about somebody on Facebook, don't just say, I'm not going to do that. Instead, go and write something good to somebody else. Go and instantly, right away, say no to Satan, but say yes to God. Don't just leave an empty space where there's no evil, but put something good inside of you. Whatever thing you're struggling with, think about the opposite. figure out how can I go and do that. So we've got this really cool story. If we can go to our next slide. And this is happening in Paraguay. It actually started happening a couple years ago. It's in Central South America. And there's a slum that's built on a landfill. So there's this, literally this giant landfill. All this trash gets dumped there. And we've got a little news story about that that I want us to watch.
They sift through the stench 24 hours a day, scrounging for anything they can sell. 10 cents for a pound of plastic, 5 cents for a pound of cardboard. You'll be amazed at what else people are doing here with this trash. Just look and listen. This is the recycled orchestra of Catiura. The violins are fashioned from oven trays. The cello is from oil barrels. Even the strings are recycled. The saxophones and trumpets are made from old drain pipes. The keys were once coins and bottle caps.
So we had to cut the news story a little short. I will put a better link up on our Facebook page. But what's happening here, if we can go to our next slide, is we've got this village where everything's full of trash. It's full of pollution, full of stuff that just leaks out bad into the world, okay? And when you think about sin, I feel like there's no better analogy for us than garbage, this idea that it just pollutes and messes things up and it smells terrible. And this guy looks super depressed and kind of down. In this picture, he's there at the dump working. I watched a lot of videos about this group this last week. And this guy is actually the craftsman who has made most of those instruments in the video. And so there was a school teacher that came to that town with a few instruments and wanted to start teaching kids. But a violin down there is worth more than the houses that the people live in. Like, it's just, there's no way to get that many resources to have a whole orchestra in that town. So the teacher went and actually found this guy who's a craftsman and loaned him a violin so this guy could start making violins out of trash. The guy talked about in an interview that he'd never even seen a violin before, but then he started making these things. And showed it to some professional musicians who were working on the project. When they first saw the first violin that was made out of mostly aluminum, this professional musician laughed at first when he saw it, but then he listened to it being played and realized, like, this could actually be a real instrument for some kids. When we think about that verse, and God tells us to not use the resources that we have as instruments for sin, but to use them as instruments for righteousness, this guy is just like us. You might look at your life and see a lot of evil or a lot of trash around you, but just like the music teacher came and gave the violin to this guy and said, here's the prototype, like, go and make more of these for other people, Jesus is willing to come into our lives and show us the prototype. That's why he came to earth. He came to show us this is the way it's supposed to be done. And the first thing you do for Jesus, or the thing you do this week for Jesus, some people might laugh at it and be like, that doesn't look like it's supposed to look, or that's not good. But if we go to this next slide, Corn, if we go to this next slide, we've got all of these teenagers. I watched a lot of videos, and several of them talk about how the joy they have with playing music. Some of them have started to travel the world playing music. We start to think about the impact that these different people have had by turning trash into instruments. For you in the room today, you probably can't go make a violin out of, you know, an oven tray, I'm assuming. But you can take something that was supposed to be ugly and evil this week, some moment when you thought, I'm going to say something mean to my spouse, or I'm going to do something greedy with my money, and you can stop and say, God, how do I not do that evil thing, and choose instead, I'm going to do something good. I'm going to make some sort of instrument for God.
Amen. Thank you. One of the nice things of having a microphone is I can say amen and then I can expand a little bit on it. I love his story. I think it is so powerful. Whispering Danny led Josh's class today in Josh's absence. And in the middle of that, he sort of shared his testimony about 12 years ago, he was a seven-day-a-week drunk. And life wasn't so good, wasn't so fine, even though he's a successful businessman and had lots of friends. There was something in there that he needed to be filled, and it wasn't alcohol filling him up. And so if you can imagine Danny's life, Danny, thanks for letting me preach about you, as being like a trash dump, all right? And Shane Campy banged his head on the ground and was about to die, and they prayed that he would live, and Danny thought, I just asked the creator of everything to walk down the hall and heal my friend. And if I ask him to do that, I need to give him my life. And he paced back and forth in his home thinking about the commitment. Well, that means I'm not going to drink and chase girls and do all the stuff that I've been doing as part of the trash dump. But he made the right decision, and he gave his life to Jesus. And he went from being someone who was presenting his life to sin as an instrument or a weapon of unrighteousness to someone who presented himself to the Lord as an instrument of what God does. And I don't know how many people I have baptized over the years. It's been almost 14 years now. I don't know how many people I have baptized because Danny was the first one to tell them about Jesus, or the first one to influence them toward the Lord. I have a room full of people here. We all have that story. What if today all of us were to present ourselves to God, sold out completely, and we were to look at the thing that grabs us and holds us and shackles us and binds us and makes us miserable and makes other people around us miserable? What if we were to look at it and say, you no longer can be the master of my life. Jesus Christ will be my Lord. What if we were to do that today? What sort of instruments could be played through us? Well, that's the invitation to you. Lord, come play me. You make me whatever instrument you want me to be, and you play me any way you want to play me, and in the process, I'm giving myself to you. God, come do it. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Jake's going to lead us in prayer. Worship team's going to come. We'll have some folks at the front who'd love to pray with you. Let's make that commitment today, okay?
Jesus, I thank you that you trust us to start doing good right away. As soon as we look to you, you're willing to work right alongside us. I pray this week that you would put a spotlight in our hearts on our sin, but also give us creativity in how to turn from that and how to start doing good with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.